please be seated. I invite you to pull out your Bible or your Bible app if you have it with you this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 12, looking at verses 20 through 36. John 12, verses 20 through 36. I want you to imagine that it's a Saturday afternoon, maybe even a Sunday afternoon, today after worship, and you've entered into your living room, you've situated yourself on the comfortable couch, and you've got your favorite sporting event on TV. If you're like me, you get really into it. There's lots of cheering and excitement that surrounds all of the events that are transpiring in front of us as we watch that sport, whether it's the Padres doing well recently, whether it's some Olympic sport that you love watching, whether it's a beautiful, amazing cycling race, something like that unfolding before you. The excitement is amazing to watch these sorts of events. But then all of a sudden, the big play takes place. Or the dash for the finish line takes place. And you watch it in real time, and it's absolutely amazing. But then, what do they do after that? You wait a few seconds, and they show you the slow motion replay. And the slow motion replay is often more exciting than real time. Because in the slow motion replay, you actually get to stop and study the action and see exactly what took place. Why was it a home run instead of a single? How was it that one athlete got ahead of the other? And watching that can fill out our understanding of what we just witnessed and can be even more exciting at times than the event itself. You might be wondering why after Holy Week, a couple weeks ago, and Easter Sunday, last Sunday, we find ourselves back now in the Gospel of John, and John is still talking about Holy Week. Why would we go backward in time to re-enter into this study? Well, for one, we're not done with it yet, and you always have to finish things that you start, okay? But secondly, I want us to view the completion of the Gospel of John as a slow motion replay of everything we experienced during Holy Week just a couple weeks ago. You see, the Synoptic Gospels, which is the ones we focused on during our Palm Sunday, and then especially during our Maundy Thursday and our Good Friday, and then moving into the Gospel of Luke for Easter Sunday, we had a chance to follow along with Jesus and his disciples in real time. But as we re-enter into the Gospel of John for its conclusion, we have the chance to wait and to watch the slow motion replay. And during the slow motion replay and the Gospel of John, almost half of it is focused just on Holy Week, just on the final days of Jesus' ministry. We get the chance to see what really happened, to sink even deeper into the story itself, to deepen our understanding of what Jesus did in those final days, and to grow in our faith. I am excited for this slow motion replay and all that will happen in the weeks ahead as we dig even deeper into these final days of Jesus' life. And so join me now, if you would, in John chapter 12, and I'll begin reading in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. That's the Passover festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Please pray with me. Lord God, we give you thanks for our chance to be gathered together today in worship. We give you thanks for the celebration that was had last Sunday on Easter Sunday. But we also give you thanks that the resurrection we celebrated then is a reality for each of us in every new day. And so fill us with that same joy, that same exhilaration as we continue to follow after you and on special days like this when we're able to gather as a community in worship. We thank you that our knowledge of you, our understanding of you is not static, that it's not something we finish during our lifetime here, but instead something that grows and grows, and that the more we know of you, the more we're able to love you, the more we're able to worship you well, the more we're able to follow you. And so, as we gaze into this text today, give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of this now, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, in verses 20 to 22, the Greeks seek Jesus. That's what John tells us. And Greeks, according to John, are anyone who wasn't Jewish. So this means that they were simply not Jewish people, but they happened to be in Jerusalem during the Passover celebration. They were likely what are known as God-fearers, which meant though they weren't part of the Jewish faith, they were aware of the God Yahweh that Jewish people worship, and they were fearers seeking to understand that God. They were in Jerusalem, and they were trying to learn more about that God. They weren't necessarily believers yet, but they were definitely admirers. And there's such a contrast between them and others in Jerusalem at the time. Verse 19 highlights for us the Jewish leaders who disregarded Jesus and even sought to arrest him and eliminate him. But then here in verse 20, we have Gentiles who work hard to seek Jesus out, to meet him, to understand more about him. They ask Philip if they can see Jesus, and they probably sought Philip out because that name was Jewish, and they thought that was a nice inroad to Jesus. But then Philip, rather than going straight to Jesus, asks Andrew, who was a Gentile or a Greek follower of Jesus or disciple of Jesus, and Philip probably thought that was a great connector to the ones who had asked. And in any case, the two of them, Philip and Andrew, decide to tell Jesus that these people are seeking him out. What will Jesus say in response? Well, he replies in verses 23 to 26. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Maybe Jesus misunderstood the question. Maybe he misunderstood the request. Because they're requesting simply to talk with Jesus, and his response is, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But Jesus did understand what they were asking, yet he had bigger things on his mind. Something about their request was a sign to Jesus about the timing of his ministry. You'll recall that all through Jesus' ministry, he had said over and over, my hour has not yet come. Do you remember him saying that? It started right at the beginning when his mother Mary said, turn this water into wine. And Jesus says, my hour has not yet come. And at different times, people trying to make him king, people trying to move him more into that Messiah role. And Jesus saying, my hour has not yet come. And yet something about the request that came from these Greeks triggers Jesus. And he realizes that now is the time. For what? Well, for Jesus' glorification. What does he mean when he says his glorification? Well, he's speaking of his death. He's speaking of sacrifice. He's speaking of discipleship as well. If you look back at verse 24, you see that verse 24 speaks of Jesus' death. He says, a kernel of wheat must die, meaning it must be buried in the ground in order for it to produce fruit, to produce life. And then verse 25 speaks of a sacrificial life. Jesus talks about whether we love our lives or hate our lives. And it's a bit of a complicated teaching, but really what he wants us to do is hold loosely to our lives so that we are free and able to serve him in this world. Verse 26 speaks to us of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. To believe in Jesus isn't just intellectual consent. To believe in Jesus, to be his disciple, means to follow after him. And you know, Jesus came for this. He came for everything he's talking about here. Verse 27 reminds us that nothing has gone wrong. All is going according to plan. Jesus came so that he could die. This is the Gospel of John's version of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus wrestling with his destiny because Jesus knows how painful the next few days will be. Jesus knows he is about to be nailed to a cross, and so he wrestles and struggles with that reality. Jesus says, honestly, my soul is troubled. And that word troubled in Greek is terasso. Terasso can mean revulsion, horror, anxiety, agitation, or grief. Jesus is feeling these emotions in this moment. It's a beautiful picture of the fullness of Jesus's humanity. If you've ever been around someone who's a leader, who's inspirational, they seem sometimes like they're completely bulletproof. Like nothing could sway them, nothing could worry them, nothing could take them into a terrible emotional space. They just seem to be perfect in that way. And I would imagine that Jesus and some of his teaching and ministry seemed that way from the outside as well. But in these moments, like this Gethsemane moment, we see that Jesus is truly human. He feels that mixture of emotions that you and I live with on a day-to-day basis. That is part of what he came to do and to experience in his incarnation. This is a beautiful picture of the fullness of his humanity. And yet, in the end, he says, Father, glorify your name. That is his consent for what is to come. Verses 32 and 33 provide a reminder of how Jesus will die. He says, when I am lifted up from the earth. And he's referring to his crucifixion. That was actually an idiom of their day. So when he said this, people knew what he was talking about. We wouldn't necessarily understand that. But to say, when I am lifted up from the earth, people knew he was talking about crucifixion. But then he continues and says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That's not a part of the idiom. That's Jesus' purpose in submitting himself to the crucifixion, breaking down the barrier between God and humanity once and for all, and more than that, breaking down the barriers between people and between people groups. Notice that Jesus doesn't say he'll draw all people to religion or that he'll draw all people to Christianity. He says, I will draw all people to myself. The crowd's confused. How can Jesus be the Messiah if he isn't going to die? Well, that's because it's just a little while longer until all of this becomes a reality for them. They had an understanding of what the Messiah would be like from the law. In their mind, he would remain forever. The idea was that the Messiah would reign forever. And this comes from certain Old Testament texts, among them 2 Samuel 7, Daniel 7, Isaiah 9. Their whole idea was that when the Messiah came, he would lead them into freedom. He would lead them out of this Roman occupation they were in. He would lead them out of anything that was a burden to them in life. And the way Jesus was talking about this was a little bit different. So they finally ask, who is this Son of Man? This was Jesus' favorite way of talking about himself. It was the title Jesus always used. He used this title 69 times in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and another 12 times in the Gospel of John. He didn't use Messiah or Son of God or Deliverer. They all had fairly fixed meanings for the people. By calling himself Son of Man, Jesus was reserving the right to define exactly who he was and exactly what he'd come to do. Jesus provided no direct answer to their skeptical question. Instead, he chooses to talk about light. He says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. No doubt referencing back to the prologue of his gospel, the conversation about Jesus, the light, entering into the world. And then with that, Jesus finished his public ministry and he hid himself from the people. Now, there are differences between the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tend to be very similar to one another, Mark being the source text that Matthew and Luke draw from for a lot of their writing. But John is a very unique Gospel. And so in our synoptics last week, we saw that prior to entering into Jerusalem for the Passover that would then lead to his death, Jesus withdrew for a week. The people couldn't find him. But then when he entered into Jerusalem, he became a public figure for the week. He performed all kinds of teaching and all kinds of interactions with the religious leaders, and it came to a fever pitch before his crucifixion. But in John's telling of his final week, something different happens. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and all of that began, but then with this teaching that he gives, he withdraws from the public, and he spends the remainder of Holy Week until his arrest just with his followers, teaching them about the kingdom of God. It's a little different take. But what it does for us is it allows us to draw near to Jesus just as his followers did in those last few days, to hear everything he has to teach about himself, about the kingdom way, about the life that he has designed for you and me. It's like a private tutorial with the King of the universe. That's what he's inviting us into. And so in these coming weeks, I hope you feel a sense of anticipation that you have been blessed with this invitation to draw near and to see even closer and in more powerful ways all that Jesus intends for our lives. We have plenty to learn. May we listen closely and might our faith grow as a result. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, the elements of this story and of your final days, they're quite familiar for most of us. If we were asked by someone to summarize what took place and to summarize its significance, we might be able to provide that summary. And yet there is so much contained in all that you experienced, and especially in the Gospel of John, in all that you chose to teach your disciples in those final days and final hours of your life. Help us with the same joy and energy that we might anticipate a slow motion replay of our favorite sporting event, that favorite scene. Help us to anticipate what awaits us in these final chapters of John's gospel. Make our hearts soft. Give us open ears. Give us open eyes. We are your students. We want to learn and know and grow in our faith and following of you. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.